Father, this morning, God, it's good to be here. Always good to be in your house, Father, with family. Good to sing songs to you of worship, Father, and just sort of let ourselves go. And just to release the tensions of the week and the worries of this life that don't have any eternal significance, Father, and just to allow ourselves to just soak you up. God, our prayer, God, is that our praise in return, God, is a sweet aroma to you, God, that it is pleasing to you, God, that it is a reflection of our hearts and our lives. We're just here this morning for you to teach us, God. Just teach us what you want us to instill into our hearts. God, water the seeds that you've already put there, God. Just help us to bear fruit for the glory of your name. God, I know that today is not an easy day. Today is going to be a message that's very direct, God, and uncomfortable, Father. It's a message that we need to root in ourselves, though. It's something that, God, as your people, we can never take things for granted. We can never be people who assume that we've got it all together or we would never go somewhere or do something. That's what other people do. But God, in a moment, if we take our eyes off of you, it can be us. So Father God, may we absorb what you have to say to us, just root it down in us. God, help us to teach it to our children and our grandchildren, Father, to disciple others. God, just to be available to you. Thank you for who you are, Father. Thank you for what you're doing in the life of this church. And God, I just pray that everything that we do bears fruit for you and for your name, that we remember it's all about you, it's not about us. Hold us fast, Father, because we need you. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Don't sit down. Ha ha. That was one squat for everybody, right? Don't sit down. I know you're used to sitting down at this point, and that's not going to happen today. If you're our guest today, let me just apologize in advance. We do not do this every Sunday. Matter of fact, I only know of two Sundays in 17 years that we've ever done this, but today is your day. You get in on the special moment, right? This is what I want to happen today. First of all, in the center section, I need about four chairs where nobody's sitting. The great divide will happen now. Right? Four chairs. And while you're moving, let me say this to you, for those of you who are about to be terribly alarmed. I want all the women on this side, and I want all the men on this side. Four chairs empty in the middle. You can do the edges of the center section if you want to. Lori, you can sit right there if you want to. Just the four center chairs need to be empty. You can sit on the outside three chairs, and then everything else, we're going this way. We're polarizing today. Just for today, you'll see why in a minute. Mike couldn't decide if he was a man or a woman. He was trying to figure out what side to go to. I don't want to hear it. Are we good? We getting it? Yeah, the four in the middle are off limits. All right, I'm looking at it. It's perfect. Y'all follow instructions well. When you get there, you may be seated. When you get there. See, and now y'all are sitting by people you don't normally sit by. You might meet somebody that you've never met before. The women are more highly social than the men. I can see that already. They're all buzzing and greeting each other, and the men are kind of like, yeah, let's move on with it. It's all good. Those of you who are out there in Facebook, you don't have to do this in your home if you don't want to. If you're driving, you can change drivers. Whatever you're doing, that's fine. By the way, if you're listening on Facebook, like us and share us. We would appreciate that. So other, yes, we're going to talk about that too, Lori. We're going to talk about that today in passing. All right. Very good. There's a reason why I separated you today. This is the third time in the history of this church that we've ever done it. So if you're our guest today, I apologize to you. It's okay. It's going to be okay. We promise we'll let you leave together in the same car and all that kind of stuff. It's just temporary. It's just now. But I need you to be separate because I want to talk to a group of you today without your wife's nudging you. Without getting stared at or glared at or, you know what I'm talking about? That's not going to happen this morning because of distance. Ladies, you're not off the hook. Just so you know. Just so you know. BJ's like, what happened while I was gone? The men are on this side. The women are on that side. We're going to talk about something today. And the reason I want you separate, you'll see in a little bit, because I want you to be able to listen without any distraction. Men, it's for you. Ladies, you are not absolved of anything whatsoever this morning. As we start, let me ask you a question this morning. How many of you believe in spiritual warfare? I'm glad to see that. Do you know that about 40% of the American church culture does not believe in Satan? The church culture. Now, my personal opinion on that, if you want it, you don't have to accept it, but my personal opinion on that is one of two things is happening. Either that percentage of people are not reading their Bible, or they're not Christians. That's my personal opinion on that matter. But 40% do not believe that Satan is a real being. And then there's other percentages of the 60% that's left that have various degrees of belief, which also affect the way they live. And it also affects the way Satan can move in a person's life. I mean, if you don't believe Satan can move in your life, you just might as well give him free rein, because you've really done that anyway. And so it's a scary statistic that is going on in the American church culture. I believe the church culture is living in a fantasy land in that department. Spiritual warfare is real. How do I know? Well, let's just take it from the Word alone. Forget any personal experience for a moment. The Word of God talks about Satan in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Spiritual warfare is mentioned in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Satan is mentioned by name in the Old Testament and the New Testament. So the only thing I can conclude is that people don't know the Word of God. Amen? If you don't believe in spiritual warfare, how do you protect yourself in your everyday life? We cannot afford to live casually in our everyday lives. Amen? We can't afford to not have that on our mind. We are sinners, and Satan is at work. And he will have a field day with you. And let me tell you this. He could care less about you. He doesn't care if you're happy or you're sad, if you're successful or you're in poverty, whether you're healthy or you're sick, because his war is not against you. His war is against God. And because he didn't get his way in heaven when he wanted to set himself up above God, on God's throne in the book of Isaiah, when his name was Lucifer, the morning star, when he was cast down from heaven and became the prince of this world, he is now trying to get his way here. And to be honest, he does a pretty good job, which I believe is our fault, right? If you're not saturated in God's word, you don't have a defense mechanism at your disposal. If you don't get up in the morning in Ephesians chapter 6, put on the armor of God, you're not prepared. And I would say it might be a mental thought that you don't really believe that he's active, or that teenager mentality of that happens to everyone else, but it doesn't happen to me, right? Spiritual warfare is real, absolutely real. Satan is going to do anything he can to discredit God through your life. And for the lost, he just wants to steal. He wants to steal every single one. Anytime that Satan steals a creation from God, a soul from God, Satan is winning. He's hurting God in that department, right? Which is hurting God. He doesn't care if you're saved or you're not saved. He wants to hurt God more than what it's about when it comes to you and your soul. He just wants to hurt God. He's angry with God. He wants to set himself up against God. And so warfare is happening all around us. Why do I mention that today? Because there's a very specific topic that I want to talk about, and that is that Satan's, one of his greatest tools is destroying families. How many of you can say, I see it? Families are being destroyed. Do you know the divorce rate outside the church and inside the church is the same? That didn't used to be so. Just a few years ago, it was about 1% off. It is the same now. The divorce rate inside the church, and I'm not getting on anybody who's been through divorce. You cannot go back and get your past back. You are where you are, but you can live for Christ aggressively from this time forward. Amen? So this is not about condemnation, because the Word of God tells us there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, okay? But the divorce rate is alarming, and it's the proof that families are falling apart and a new norm is happening in our society. A new norm. When Satan can destroy the family, the next generation, your children, see that as normal. Not because they want it, because it's all they've ever known. They've known a divided family. They've known a divorced family. They take that into the next phase of life. We live in a drive-through world, get it now, wait for nothing, everything's disposable kind of world. And so if you're a child of divorce and you're living in a disposable world, divorce just might be for you no big deal. And when we see the escalating percentage rising, we see that being played out. It just is a reality. And Satan is at the root of the whole thing. Let's look at today. Men, look across. Now look at your section. Which one's fuller? It's even in church. Men are disappearing from church. It's 2-1 this morning. I know there's shift work and there's some of those things going on. We used to live in a society where we didn't even have to battle that. But now we do. But it's that way in every church. There's more women than men. And when you talk to them individually, they'll tell you, I can't get my husband to go to church. My husband's not a Christian. We see leadership failing today. Satan is having a field day. And the problem is he's having a field day with the spiritual leader of the family. If he can get the spiritual leader of the family, he can get the family. That's where we are in our reality today. If you turn in your booklet this morning, this Bible study book, for those of you who are our guests this morning, that Bible study booklet is, that's a series we're in. It's called Walk This Way, A Study in Proverbs. they got separated. See how the helpmate helped him get his book back. We're in Walk This Way, A Study in Proverbs. And before every single lesson in the booklet you have, there are some note-taking pages. So normally what we do is we put a note-taking page in our scoop sheet. But this morning we go to our books, and that note-taking page is the two pages before the study. Today's study is called Dangerous Curves Ahead. Dangerous Curves Ahead. So you'll take notes on those note pages. This week you'll do that particular Bible study, and then come back the next week, and we'll continue to move through this series that we're in this summer. Dangerous Curves Ahead. It's week 5 in your booklet. In other words, today we're going to talk about adultery. Now the title makes sense, right? We're going to talk about adultery. And ladies, you're not off the hook. Okay, so stay tuned in. Don't take a nap. And don't look to your left. I realize that this could be a painful subject today for some people. I realize that. But painful subjects cannot be avoided in church. Amen? They can't be. And the past is the past. The present can be redeemed. Got to be active about it. Let's just start this morning. Turn in John 10. John is the fourth book in your New Testament. John chapter 10, and then we'll be in Proverbs chapter 5. John chapter 10, Jesus is making a statement to those who are listening, those who are following him, and this is what he says in John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 7. By the way, does anyone need a Bible study book? Did you not get one this morning? If you're our guest, we want you to have one as well if you want one. One right here. Okay, what, Corey? Yep. Wade, just raise your hand. They'll get them to you because we just want you to be able to take notes if you want and do that Bible study. Even if you're just visiting today and you won't be back for whatever reason, you can still have that. It's a great summer study for you, and the scripture's in there as well. So right back here, Wade. Here. Right over here. Corey, this family. There's several over here. And I'm going to order more this week. Margarita needs one. John in the window needs one. John chapter 10. Jesus is speaking, and this is what he says. John chapter 10, verse 7. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth. I love it when he says that. You know why? Because he is the truth. Jesus can only tell the truth. Okay? Get that rooted inside of you. In John 14, Jesus says, I am the way, and then he says, I am what? The truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus always tells the truth. The Bible says that God cannot lie. You want to know there's something God can't do? That's what he can't do. He can't lie because he is truth, because he is pure, because he is holy. So Jesus says here in John chapter 10, verse 7, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. I am the gate. I love how he makes it so clear. We live in a world where people are like, you know, as long as you're a good person, you can go to heaven. Or if you're American, you must be a Christian. You can go to heaven. Or, there's many roads to heaven. It doesn't matter what religion you practice. It's all the same God. Jesus does not say this. And I love how God loves us so much that he's just very direct with us. I am the gate. There's no confusion. That's why there will be no excuses in heaven. Jesus said, I am the gate. I am the gate, he said, for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. What is Jesus talking about? There have been false messiahs. Historically, you can see it. If you go back in history, you can see that there were false messiahs, people who claimed to be the Messiah before Jesus came on the scene. There were all kinds of movements, all kinds of following. When that person was no longer in that position, every movement ceased. When Jesus died and rose again, 2,000 years later, the movement's as powerful as it ever was. He is the gate. He's the real Messiah. He's like, all those others that came before me, my sheep don't listen to them. Who are the sheep? The people of God, the children of God, right? It's why it's so important for you and I to be rooted in God's word, like we've been talking about in Proverbs. When you're rooted in God's word, he tells us, my sheep know my voice. When you're rooted in God's word, you have wisdom, insight, understanding, learning, discernment, you name it. When you're rooted, you hear God's voice. You're sensitive to God's Holy Spirit, okay? Jesus says, those that came before me, the sheep don't listen. Then he says it again, I am the gate. In case you were wondering, for emphasis, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be what? Saved. That word saved to a lot of people, it's a Christian word. I don't really know what it means. I've heard people say, you know, saved from what? Saved to what? I don't understand. It means you're put in right relationship with God. It means you're forgiven. He says, when you enter through Jesus, who says in John 14, I am the way, truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. When you enter through Jesus, you will be saved. Why? Because he is the way. And he is the only way. He says, the thief only comes to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full, abundantly. It's like life upon life. That's what he came for. The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy, okay? Any teaching that is not centered in God's word is a teaching that will kill, steal, and destroy from you. And this is Satan's job. He is the author of stealing, killing, and destroying. And he's good at it. He's good at it because God's people aren't rooted, aren't aware. We've got to be aware. We have to be aware. Now turn over to Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs is right smack in the middle of your Bible. If you open up the middle of your Bible and you're in Psalms, take a trip to the right. If you're in Jeremiah or Isaiah, take a trip to the left, and you'll find the book of Proverbs. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 5, what we see is a father speaking to a son. This isn't just any father. This is a father who is rooted in God's word and understands God's word. So men, I want you to listen to me this morning about what it means to be a father, what God's expectations are for you, and for the sons as well, okay? Sons don't get a free ride today, all right? And this is what the father says to the son. He says, my son, pay attention to my wisdom. So in other words, the father is saying, I have what? Wisdom. He didn't get it by just waking up one day, right? He goes on and says, listen well to my words of insight. So men, if you want to put your fingers there and just go back to Proverbs 1 real quick, since you're right there anyway. Remember what we studied, the very first study? The very first study of this series in Proverbs chapter 1? What is the book of Proverbs for? Verse 2, for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight. That's what God's word is for. It puts all of that in us so that we can live a Christ-filled life. Here he says, my son, pay attention to my wisdom, listen well to my words of insight. So what he's saying here, men, is he's saying, I know God's word. I study God's word. I have gained wisdom and insight from God's word. And now my job is to impart it to you, my son. That's a father's job. First of all, men, you have to know God's word. It's not optional. There's no roller coaster ride, free ride, you know, carnival ride. You've got to study God's word. The Bible says study to show yourself approved. We should be doing that. You cannot impart wisdom to the next generation if you don't have any wisdom. Right? Just makes sense. You've got to study God's word. And then when you study God's word, he gives you wisdom, insight, learning, discipline, understanding, discernment. You pass that on to your children. Men, I would say especially your sons, the next spiritual leaders, as we're talking about men today. You impart that to your sons, but you also inspect your sons to listen. He didn't say ignore my teaching. He said learn from my teaching. Pay attention to my wisdom. He's taking time with his son. Listen well to my words of insight. And then he tells him why, because that's what kids say. They always say why, right? Don't do that. Why? Don't touch that. Why? He says, I'll tell you why, that you may maintain discretion and that your lips may preserve knowledge. Now, there's an indication here that the child already has discretion and knowledge. How do we know this? Because he said maintain discretion. You can't maintain something you don't have, right? So there's an expectation of fathers to their sons to learn, not just to listen, but to learn. So you can maintain the discretion that I'm building in you through God's word, that you can preserve the knowledge that I'm imparting to you. In other words, men, you have to be active in your faith, and you need to expect your sons to be active in their faith because they're going to be you in 10 years. And they're going to get married, and they're going to have sons. So he starts off teaching his children. Men, if you teach your children, they will have discretion. If you teach your children, they will have knowledge. And that's what we live on. It's extremely important. Verse 3. We're going to hit it full on. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. So he's going to get very specific now. He's going to talk about a topic similar to what we talked about last week, if you remember, when the boy was going down toward her house, was walking down her street, if you were here last week. We're going to talk about this adulteress. So men is saying to their sons, they're saying, be careful. I'm going to teach you something that I know. I've seen lives destructed. I've seen families torn apart. I've seen all of this. So I want to teach you because you're going to be drawn in because she's so pretty. Okay? Be careful. When we think of an adulteress, we don't think of the neighbor next door, do we? When you think of an adulteress, we don't even use that word in our society, right? Just like we don't use sin in our society anymore. It's offensive to us, so we say, I made a mistake, right? And at best, we'll say someone had an affair, and then we'll usually justify it or make excuses for it. That's kind of what happens in the world in which we live today. But here, he just says what it is. He says that there's an adulteress out there. You don't know what she looks like, sons, but I can tell you what she sounds like. Her lips drip honey, and her speech is smooth as oil. I don't know anything that's smoother than oil, right? I mean, it's just sweet. It's just, she's going to draw you in. And guys, you're visual, right? We're drawn in visually. It takes about that long. Ooh, she's pretty. And we're like, it's like a magnet. It just doesn't even make any sense. Ladies, you're drawn in emotionally, okay? We can both be drawn to this. Ladies can be drawn to it too. Be careful. Know how you're wired. Know who you are. But regardless, ladies, when your best friend, who's not in a very good relationship and ends up having a relationship with a married man or has an affair on her husband, how many times can you say, honestly, that you hear people say things like this? Well, that was a bad relationship. We just don't know how mean he was, right? We make excuses if they're our friend. If they're a stranger, we crucify them. Watch the news. When you watch the news, you'll see somebody on the news, I can't believe if that was my daughter, I'd whatever. But if it is your daughter, you're like, oh, but you have to understand. That's who we are by nature. Satan loves it. He plays with it. He's a manipulator. That's one of the ways he'll steal, kill, and destroy on this subject. But here's the reality. As hard as it is, sin is sin. Amen? See, you don't even want to say it, do you? Sin is sin. Amen? And adultery is adultery. Amen? Amen. That's the reality. And so he's telling his son, watch out. It's not like she walks around with an A on her shoulder. Like in the book or in the story. She doesn't have to be the woman that's standing on the street corner dressed graphically in some way to draw you in because she has no shame. It can literally be the person next door or the coworker. And we just can get sucked in because we're dumb sheep, guys. We are. I heard some women say amen. You know, I paused there for a minute, but not for effect. I see how you are. Again, men, you're captivated by your eyes. Ladies, you're captivated by your emotions. That means men can fall into sin faster, and women can fall into sin deeper on this subject. It takes longer to get emotionally attached, but when you do, because God made you emotional, and that's okay. Doesn't mean you don't have any logic, but you're more maternal, you're more emotional, you're more feely kind of people, right? And we're more practical, matter of fact, how do I fix it, let's move on kind of people. And so when you do get rooted in a relationship, it becomes very personal to you, very emotional to you very quickly, and you can get rooted in a relationship that almost means nothing to you, and it's time to move on. That's how the difference can be between men and women. So it kind of happens like this, guys. Your marriage is rocky for whatever reason. And you go to work and you're kind of down. It's been a rough year, a rough month. It's been a rough week. You had a fight this morning. You're not on the same page, whatever it is. And here comes your coworker, your pretty coworker. And all she says is like, you don't seem like yourself today. What's wrong? Let me tell you, if you're in God's word, you're rooted in God's word, and you're married, and a woman comes along, married or not, and starts dabbling right there, warning, warning, warning. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with her, okay? But a red flag should go up. Don't say it. Don't say it. Don't say it. Don't say it. My home's not good. My wife and I aren't getting along. It's been a rough year. The moment you do that, you are feeding something that you may not be able to back out of. That's why we say all the time at Common Ground, men talk to men, women talk to women. It's a safeguard, right? Now, if it's a couple thing, that's a different thing, right? You may be invested with a couple, and that's okay, but you as a couple better be well-informed with one another. Lori knows that I will not meet with a woman alone. She knows I won't. You can ask her anything, she'll tell you. I won't meet with a woman alone. I won't put myself in that position. I won't even meet with a woman alone publicly. I did that one time, and I was so uncomfortable. I mean, there was no way. Lori wasn't around. There wasn't another woman around. I needed to meet with this woman, or at least I thought I did, and I ended up meeting her at a coffee shop because I thought, well, this is a safe public place. I was uncomfortable the entire time. We should be uncomfortable. If we're married, we should be uncomfortable. And that, when you're digging into God's word, insight, wisdom, all that just rises to the surface naturally. Let it rise to the surface and listen to it. Have discernment. Have discretion. But Lori knows I won't do that. If there's someone who needs counsel, Lori will come to the church and counsel with me. It's a woman. Or if Patty's there, or if Courtney happens to be in the office, that's okay. There's someone else there. If someone comes in late and Michael's here, I'm like, Michael, can you stay? We don't leave people. Michael knows he can't have a rehearsal with a woman unless there's a third person there. We have all those things in place for appearance sake, reputation sake, safety sake, for both parties. Because it's not worth it. It's just smart. And we're not thinking, oh, well, everybody's going to do that. No, we just want to put guidelines in. We want to put boundaries in. You need to have boundaries in your life. And nobody should have to even tell you that. But sometimes we need each other. Sometimes that's what we got to say to each other. And ladies, the same thing. You need to say that to each other. Warning, warning. Don't go there. Don't do that. It's not worth it. Because if you go down that road, and that road, by the way, men, is not her business. Do you hear me? It's not her business. Find a solid biblical man to talk to and walk you through things. Find a solid biblical woman, ladies, to walk you through things. But if we don't and we're not careful, which we tend to not be careful sometimes, guys, this is what happens. She asks you what's wrong and you blurt it out. Oh, you poor thing. You just got stroked. And it felt good because you don't get that at home. And you start going down a road that Satan intends you to go down and God doesn't, right? Oh, you poor thing, how can I help you? Even the Christian, you know, I'll be praying for you. Great. And now you gotta realize that this isn't the avenue I need to go down. You need to be aware of that. You need to be warned about that. Because if you don't, it turns into something else. I have never met a couple who had an affair who woke up one day and they were lying naked in the bed next to each other and don't know how they got there. Never happened. Never. This saying, it just happened, that's a lie. It's a lie from the pit of hell. Like, what are you talking about, it just happened? It didn't just happen. It happened innocently. It started with just a conversation. Innocent words. It turned into something else. Right? And then it's, I'm going across the street to get a burger. Do you want me to pick you something else up? And then it's, hey, you might as well just come. They got a new menu. Why don't you just come with me, right? It's inch by inch. And then you're having a hard day, and she reaches across the table and just pats your hand. And then she pulls it away, and you reach out and grab it. If you watch movies, you know it happens that way. It happens that way in life. And the next thing you know, we get sucked down a road that God never intended for us, and we don't know how to get out. You don't know how to get out. Talk to a man. Don't talk to a woman. Here's the thing. If you're storing up God's word, ladies, if you're storing up God's word, men, the Spirit of God inside of you will scream at you. Will scream at you. Stop. Warning. Get out. How about this one? Run. Run. I made this statement 12 years ago when I originally preached this series and wrote the Bible study. And I've modified it since I've said it because I don't like the way I said it back then. But this is pretty close to what it was. The church will never be different than the world until we start running. God said to Cain, sin is crouching at your door, waiting to have you. Right? The enemy prowls like a roaring lion, right? I mean, we're just on target. Sometimes we even know we're the target because it's hiding in the grass. It's right around the corner. It's on the edge. And all it takes is some circumstances, the right moment or the wrong moment. And the next thing you know, we have ruined our abundant life. We have ruined our family's life. We have ruined someone else's life. And we have ruined our children. How many of you are a child of divorce? How many of you are still affected by that? Not a hand went down. Not a hand went down. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 4. So he's warned him with the speech, how smooth it is, how it draws us in. And then he says this. He says to his son, but in the end, she is bitter as gall. Gall is a bitter spice. She's as bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. What does a double-edged sword do? Cuts both ways, right? It cuts both ways. She is as sharp as a double-edged sword. Trouble, warning, it won't end well, is what he's telling his son. He loves his son, men. And so he's not just telling him don't do something. He's telling him why you don't do something. Be men to your sons. He goes on and says, her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. She gives no thought to the way of life. Her paths are crooked, but she knows it not. And then he goes on in verses 7 through 14, and I'm not going to read those to you, but he says, if you go down this path of sin, if you get drawn in, if you get lured, if you have a weak moment, if you don't have protection in your life, if you don't understand God's word, whatever it may, if you don't have this in your life, men, this is what's going to happen. You're going to look back at the end of your life and have nothing but regrets. You're going to have a trail of debris behind you as far as the eye can see, okay? And he says specifically in verse 11, at the end of your life, you will groan when your flesh and body are spent. When you're old, you'll look back, and in the moment, it may not have seemed like anything. It wasn't that big a deal. It was justified. And at the end of your life, you look back. Do you have a relationship with your children? Do you have a relationship with your grandchildren? How bitter is your ex-wife because of what you did? It just leaves a trail behind us. One foolish mistake. Lori and I talk about it all the time. One decision, one moment in time can change your life forever. And sometimes it's not even your decision, right? I mean, one cancer diagnosis and you're broke. Right? Right? One thing. I want a divorce. Your life is suddenly shattered. Whatever it may be, one decision. And sometimes men, and we see this all the time, make those kind of decisions, and the society in which we live glorifies it. In the movies, on commercials, you name it, it's glorified. It's made excuse. It's so wonderful. It's so special. Oh, I love that movie. And you're like, you do know what that movie's about, right? Satan's so good. So good. I mean, if it's romantic and it's sweet, it must be okay. Is that what she would say? Pick up in verse 15, because here's the thing. This father that is speaking to his son, and man, I don't want you to forget that this is a conversation between a father and a son. This is so important to remember this. He doesn't just tell him the warning. He doesn't just tell him that if he doesn't heed the warning, this is what his life's going to be. He also gives him the cure. And we would be remiss if we don't talk about that. Don't just tell your sons, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. Tell your sons what to do and what that turns out to be like. And this is what he says in verse 15. This is how you prevent the problem, men. He says this in verse 15, drink water from your own cistern or well, right? Running water from your own well. Should your springs overflow in the streets, your streams of water in the public square? He's like, stay home. Love what God gave you. Love your wife. Love your family. Find a reason. Work at it. Why would you go across the street and get a bucket of water when you can go out the front door and get a bucket of water? It takes less. It's less costly. It's less time consuming. It takes less energy. Let me tell you, if you fall off the wagon in this department, the energy and the time and the money, you won't have enough. It will ruin you. It'll ruin you. Love your family. We live in a society where when people take marriage vows, for better or for worse, they don't even think about those words anymore because nobody thinks it'll actually be worse. How many of you are married? Okay, put your hands back down. How many of you have had worse? Right? Every day isn't great. Right? Every single day isn't great. Every single circumstance isn't wonderful. There are days that you, how many of you have never had an argument with your spouse? Okay, so that's a worse day, right? That is a worse day because not everybody's hands went back up. That's a worse day. We're thinking about worse, right? But, right? I mean, if you're married, if there's two personalities in a home and they're always different because men and women marry opposite, right? You get the strengths and the weaknesses from the other. then all it takes is that difference in the same home on any subject, and all of a sudden there's going to be something. There's going to be a disagreement. Someone's going to lose. Even if they're gracious about it, it creates tension. It creates whatever. It has to be talked about. All the way up to, this is a really bad week. We can't get along. This was a bad year. You know what? If you have a bad year, welcome to life. What is this disposable society where because you had a bad year, just walk away? I can't take it. I didn't sign up for this. You ever heard somebody say that? You know what Lori and I say when we counsel people and they say, I didn't sign up for this? We say, yes, you did. You didn't know it, but you signed up for it. I don't know what kind of marriage you thought you were getting into, but if you know any other person, you know it's not always smooth. I would love it if it was always butter and sugar, but Lori's difficult. She knows I'm messing with her. She knows the other way around. My wife, I got to brag on my wife for a second. My wife, I mean, the last couple of years especially, I don't know what God is doing in her, but he's doing something in her. She is more patient. Sometimes I look at her and I'm like, you didn't say something. I thought you'd say something. It's just God. You know what? The more you read God's word, and Lori will tell you, she's read God's word in the last 3 years more than any other time in her life. We were just talking about that at life group the other day, sharing with our life group. And I'm telling you, God's word, it takes the edge off. It takes the edges off. It makes us patient. It helps us bear other people's, you know, just idiosyncrasies and flaws and all those kind of things. And the more you dig into God's word, the more you start going, you know what? I'm just going to trust God with this. I'm just going to trust God. We'll be married 39 years this year, and we're still trusting God for things, right? Because we're not perfect. We're still trusting God for things. But you know what we did do? We stayed. You ever want to have success? You stay. Bad year? Sorry. Welcome to life. Stay. Work on it. Push into it. Press into it. Know God's word. Choose to love. It's not a feeling. It's a choice. Let your children see there's hope. Your grandchildren see there's hope. You can prevent the problem. Drink from your own cistern. Stay at home. Do you want your wife on the street? Do you want your wife in someone else's home? That's what it says here. He says, should your springs overflow into the streets, your streams of water in the public square? He says in verse 17, let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. What are you doing to make sure that happens in your home? How are you loving your wife? And take it further, how are you loving your children? Because, man, I'm going to tell you something. The way you love your children will be very appealing to your wife or will be a huge problem for you. It's the whole family. It's a unit. Do you know that marriage is the picture of Christ and the church? Jesus calls himself the bridegroom. He calls the church what? The bride. So you know that even your marriage isn't about you. I mean, every time we try to get something for ourselves, we can't have it, right? It's about him, his holiness, his goodness, his picture, our witness. That's what it's about. God never leaves us and he never forsakes us. So why do we leave? Why do we go away? Why do we let our hearts stray? Why are we there physically, but we're not there any other way? Do you have conversations in your home? Do you do things together? All those kind of things will tie your life closer and closer and closer to your family. Make time for each other. Listen, guys, don't give me these excuses. Let me give you some excuses, I hear. Don't give me these excuses. I'm a pastor of no mercy in this department. Are you ready? She's not as pretty as she used to be. Neither are you. Oh, I know you think you're pretty. You're not that pretty. But we're not compatible anymore. Well, the fact that you use the word anymore tells me that you used to be compatible. So what happened? Because something happened. It was a journey. You didn't wake up one day and the other person was no longer compatible with you. Somebody quit working on it, and I'm going to say it was both of you. Maybe things just get in the way. Get those things out of the way that get in the way. At the end of the day, all you have is your family and the Lord. We fell out of love. You don't fall out of love. You don't fall in love. You grow out of love and you grow in love. That's what happens. You fall into lust. That's what you do. You fall into lust. You don't fall into love. You grow into love. So if you aren't growing in love or you've grown out of love, grow back. It's your responsibility. Well, I'm tired. I'm sorry. When are we going to make kingdom stuff first? I mean, if we don't do this on either side of the aisle, if we don't do this, we're wiping our feet on the grace of God. And our children need to see that God can do anything. Now, can you control the other person? No, but you can control you. And a lot of times, we'll quit based on the other person. But you never had control over that other person. But you can always walk in right relationship with God. You can pursue. You can chase. You can read. You can study. You can paint a picture. You can do it. And the thing is, guys, is the grass isn't greener on the other side. Because you know what happens when you get on the other side? The other side is the other side. You can never be on the other side. You can see the other side. You can't be there. Whatever side you're on, that's your side. And the grass isn't greener. And here's what happens. The new wears off and you're in the same position you were before. You know why? Because he's a jerk too. Because she's not as pretty as she used to be. And here's the thing that really kills me. Since we're just having a conversation. The thing that really kills me is this. I've heard so many people, when I try to talk to them, counsel them, warn them, she'd never do that to me. She's doing it to you now. She just did it to your wife and her husband. What do you mean she won't do that to you? We really fool ourselves, don't we? And we don't believe in spiritual warfare. It's a problem in the church if we don't believe in spiritual warfare. If we don't understand that Satan always gets us where we live. He gets us emotionally. He gets us visually. He gets us logically. And he takes your Achilles heel and he magnifies it. Whatever it is, he'll magnify it. To think that the person that you had an affair with wouldn't have an affair. You've lost your mind. But that's what we do. That's what we do. That's our sin nature. Verse 21. What I love about this father talking to his son is he warns him about all the practical things along the way. Right? This is what's going to happen. That's what's going to happen. The regrets are going to come. Here's what you should do. And then he brings this spiritual aspect in, just like he did at the beginning when he said, listen to wisdom and understanding. He closes it back out with spiritual truth to his son because he's been leading his son the whole time. And he says this in verse 21. He says, for a man's ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all his paths. It's not casual. It's purposeful. God knows every single thing we ever say or we ever do. Do you believe that? Like there's no take backs. There's no cover-ups. There's no hiding. There's no nothing. Everything we do, everything we say, he is aware of. And God, because he loves us, how many of you are parents? Please tell me you examine your kids' paths. You don't just let them do whatever. Because I see a lot of that in society today. You know, just go watch TV. Go pick up your computer. Go watch your tablet. Don't bother me. Examine your kids' path. Here's a freebie today. This is free. You don't have to buy into this, but just so you know who I am, this is free, not part of the message. If your child is living in your home, 18 years old and under especially, living in your home, their phone, their tablet, and their computer is your business. This society of kids' rights, are you kidding me? Because you know what the law says? The law says you're going to jail for your kid. That was free. But you probably need to hear it. How about this one, men? How many of you have daughters? A few of you. How many might have daughters? Might gonna have daughters? It's possible, right? It's possible. Okay, So think about having a daughter for a second. Think about that father-daughter relationship, how special it is. All of these persons over here are daughters. And their father trusted you with their daughter. How do you want people to treat your daughter? When my daughter was growing up, I've told you this before, my daughter was growing up, she graduated at 17, which was awesome because everything came a year later. Like, she couldn't drive till she was a junior. It was awesome. You know, all these kind of things. And we had told her back in the day, and I don't have to deal with this now. I'd have to put my brain to it because some of you may not agree with what I'm about to say. I'm going to sleep fine tonight regardless. But, you know, a lot of people, they say their children, old school, your children couldn't date till you were 16. If you can't drive, you can't date, right? I don't even know how I feel about that at all. If you're not getting married, why are you dating? Did I say that out loud? I don't know. But anyway, regardless, my daughter couldn't date until her junior year because she wasn't 16 until her junior year. She couldn't drive. And I told her right up front, I said, you are not a piece of bread that just gets snatched out of the package. That's not going to happen. These people today who drive up and just honk for your kid, you've never met him. You've never met your parents. You don't know where your kid is going. Are you crazy? I see it all the time. Can I go to so-and-so's house? Sure, and you don't even know who so-and-so is. But when it comes to boys, let me tell you what boys' intentions are. See, you heard me in your head, didn't you? I didn't even have to say it out loud. Okay? They're going to drive up and honk for your daughter. I told my daughter, I said, I am really glad that we live in a day and an age where group dating is going on and individual dating wasn't going on. So Lori and I were just off pressure. I mean, it was wonderful. My daughter went on two dates her entire like high school career, and they were public dates. Like prom was one of them, and eighth grade gala was one of them. Everything else was group. I don't know what they do now. I'm just glad I lived in that time. So I never had to worry about her. She was always with people. There was no someone asked me out. It was a group of friends are doing this, a group of friends are doing that. And we examined her life. And you know what? She still loves us, by the way. She still loves us. And she turned out great. She's a solid Christian. I mean, you can say no to your kids and examine their lives. It's going to be okay. You're not supposed to be their friend. You can be their enemy for a while. They can say, I hate you, and it's okay. It's okay. That's part of signing up to be a parent. Okay? But we told her, here's the deal. So when Stephanie went to her prom, her senior year, I told her, I said, whatever his name, I don't remember what his name was. Do you remember his name? Don't remember? Out of our lives? Don't remember who he was. He was the high school quarterback. That's all I know. That one prom? That was the eighth grade gala? Homecoming. It was homecoming, not prom. Sorry. High school quarterback. And that's all I knew about him. So she said, he's going to come pick me up at the house. I said, well, then he has to come in. She was horrified. I don't know why she expected anything different because we didn't suddenly change our rules. It was always that way. And I was the kind of parent that told Stephanie all along the way how it's going to be. You know, when she was little and she was just enamored with me, and I said, there's coming a day where you're going to think I'm the dumbest person on earth. I mean, I warned her about everything. And then sure enough, when I said, see, I told you it was going to be dumb. I mean, we went through all that. And then I said, I'm going to be smart when you're about 20, 21. You're just asking for advice. That'll never happen. It did. She was amazed. We're smart. Impart wisdom to your children. So this came, and she was shocked that he had to come in. And so she said, let's strike a deal. And I said, well, okay, let's have a conversation. So we had a conversation, and the deal that was struck was this. You drive yourself to the high school. It was this big outdoor thing that happened first. And he will drive himself to the high school. And Mom and I will drive ourselves to the high school. And we will meet in the parking lot. But he can't come get you. Okay. So she goes to high school. I think she thought safety in numbers. My friends, and he won't. Are you kidding? Y'all know me, right? I mean, I love all of y'all, but I'm just blunt sometimes. Most of the time, all the time. And so we met, the four of us. We're meeting right there, and he's twice my size. Handsome kid. Very polite. You know, I met him. I don't remember what his name was. And the four of us just stood there and talked. And I think in the back of Stephanie's mind, I think she thought it's not going to happen. But it did. It happened, fellas. We talked for a minute, found out about his family. He found a little bit about us. And I said, can I talk to you for a second? And I took him across the parking lot. And Stephanie and Mama are left behind. And she just turns to Mom, and I can just see, Mom, what's he going to say? What's he going to do? And I looked at this guy. Had respect for him, right? But I looked at this guy, and I said, hey, you seem like a really nice guy. You really do. You seem like a nice guy. Sounds like you come from a nice family. I hope y'all have a really good time tonight and everything goes well. But you need to understand one thing. Yes, sir. I said, you better treat her like I am standing right next to you, or I will be. And I can't tell you the other thing I said to him. It's something a father would say. You may ask me what I said later. I don't want to put it on the video camera. I wasn't crude. You can ask me later. She was horrified. Her date said later, I could crush your dad like a bug, but I'm terrified of him. Yes! That's what it's all about, right? But that's my daughter. And now she's married to a young man. We had to have a conversation. If you hurt my daughter, I don't play, right? He knows you better not even think about looking at somebody else, because that's my daughter. And yet men would do it to our wives. We forget that not only is she someone's daughter, but she's a child of God. And when you mess with children of God, you're messing with the wrong person, right? And so he tells us here, he says, the man's way are in full view of the Lord. He examines his paths. And it's echoed in Hebrews chapter 4, if you'll remember. Let's just go there for a second in Hebrews chapter 4, and we'll end here. But in Hebrews chapter 4, just so that we can remember this, Hebrews is right before James and 1st and 2nd Peter, toward the end of your New Testament. And in Hebrews chapter 4, I've used this verse many, many times, but in this context, relating to what the proverb says, a man's way are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all of his paths. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates between dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart, which is why we should be Proverbs men. And then in the next verse, he says this, nothing in all creation, let's change that, nothing in your life, which is a part of all creation, is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. It goes for you too. It goes for you too. Everything. It's scary, isn't it? Every thought I ever had, every motive I ever had, right? He's watching us. He's listening. He's examining. Why? Because we're his children. And he wants the very best for his children. And she's his child too. And your children. It's so funny to me when he says the word of God is sharper than any double-edged sword. And do you remember what the psalm said? She is a double-edged sword. He's warning his son, don't go down that road. She's a double-edged sword. But over in Hebrews, he says, there's something sharper. The word of God is sharper than a double-edged sword, men. That's why he's saying, build yourself up, root yourself up. Wisdom, discernment, learning, understanding, discretion. All those things will be yours. Impart them to your sons. Why? Because there's double-edged swords out there, but what you have is sharper than a double-edged sword. God tells us in 1 Corinthians, he always gives us a way to escape. Always. Every single choice, there's an off-ramp. Every single choice. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. Every single choice, there is an off-ramp, and God expects us to take it. I have never known a single person who has had an affair on anyone in their life that has not left a wake behind them. Never. Never. And God expects more of his children. Psalm 119, verse 11 was the very first psalm, very first verse of scripture I ever memorized in my life. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. That's like Proverbs in a nutshell right there. The reason Proverbs was given, to hide his word in our heart that we might not sin against him, that we might not allow Satan to destroy our families and the next generation of families. And men, it starts with us. If he can get the spiritual leader of the home, he's got the entire home. Amen? Be better. Father, thank you, God, for your word. Thank you that, you know, God, sometimes when we listen to your word, it's just hard. And, you know, God, we just have to be okay with that. We need to hear it. And I know that the vast majority, maybe every single man in this room, Father, says, I would never do that. I've never done that. I would never do that. And God, that's great. But we're forgetting our nature. We're almost setting ourselves up for a fall to have that mindset. Because God, you say in your word, we have to have your word in our heart and in our mind to not sin against you. God, may we be men who know your word, that read your word, that study your word, that practice your word. God, put in our hearts how to love our families, how to do life with our families, how to not have unreasonable expectations, to understand that we are just as flawed as every member of our family, and that, God, everything worth anything takes work and diligence. And God, that's what you demonstrated through Jesus into our own lives. God, may we care more about our family than we care about ourselves. May we care more about your church than what we care about ourselves, so that we don't put a blemish on your church, Father. Because there are people out there looking for hope, and they're going to look to us. I thank you for that in Jesus' name, Father. Amen.